I've titled the message this morning, "And," which I'm sure has piqued both John and Eric's curiosity, considering I gave the preaching schedule last week, and that's all I gave as the title. But I'm not going to explain yet why the title is "And." I'm getting there. J. Vernon McGee observed that in Genesis, Israel is born. In Exodus, Israel is chosen. In Numbers, Israel is proven. In Leviticus, Israel was brought nigh by the blood. In Deuteronomy, Israel was instructed. And in Joshua, Israel faced conflict and conquest. Here we learn more of the man who is servant to Moses and devoted to God. His name means Jehovah saves and is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Jesus. He was courageous and dependent on God, showing faith, showing leadership, showing enthusiasm, and showing fidelity. He was a type of Christ in his name and in his work. His call came not in an announcement of flaming letters written across the sky, but from an older man who knew God and who knew Joshua. That older man recognized that God had set Joshua apart as a leader. This book is practical for you today. The redemption that began in Exodus is completed here in Joshua. Israel came out of Egypt and into their land. The promised land is where you are made right in this world. See, some would conclude that the promised land is heaven, but they were still here on earth when they crossed the River Jordan. So we can't make an analogy of it being heaven and then try to figure out how this applies to you and me. The promised land then is rather not heaven, but it's where you are made right in the world, where God both justifies you and he begins sanctifying you, setting you apart unto himself. As the people receive physical blessing in Joshua, you can now better grasp the spiritual blessings of which Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians. The key word throughout this study is going to be possession. While God's covenant is unconditional, he loved you, he calls you unconditionally. Israel's possession of the land is conditional. We see a bit of that conditional, unconditional relationship with regard to the Eucharist, specifically as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, about not taking the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner because some of you are sick or died. Jesus presents in the Eucharist the gospel that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, that he is the once for all sacrifice for you and me. That's unconditional. But how you and me approach the table is conditional. We either approach the table reverently, having examined our own hearts, having confessed our sin and repented of our sin before him,
and come worthily, or we come in pride. How do you come to the Eucharist? In pride or in humility? I posted a question yesterday afternoon. As we begin this study of the book of Joshua, is it history or is it prophecy? As we go through this book of Joshua, we are seeking to understand history and prophecy. In our English Bibles, Joshua is included in the books of history. But in the scriptures that Jesus wrote, that Jesus quoted and cited in the New Testament, Joshua is included in the former prophets. So the answer is yes, it is history and it is prophecy. For as we learned in the Revelation, prophecy is not just in foretelling, but it's in forthtelling of calling things out in real time. We have 4 points this morning. Commission and command. 5 points, I'm sorry. Commission and command in verses 1 and 2. Rightful inheritance in verses 3 through 9. Obedient faith in verses 10 and 11. Christian unity in 12 through 15. And death to life in 16 through 18. First point, commission and command. This book begins in your Bibles with the word now. But a better translation would be to read that as and, because this first chapter connects with the final chapter of Deuteronomy. And with that, we will begin reading in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. Moses went up from the steps of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the summit of Pisgah, opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the whole land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will assign it to your offspring. I will let you see it with your own eyes, but you shall not cross there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. At the command of the Lord, he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab near Beth Peor. And no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the Israelites bewailed Moses in the steps of Moab for 30 days. The period of wailing and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the Israelites heeded him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never again did there arise in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord singled out face to face for the various signs and potents that the Lord sent him to display in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his courtiers and his whole country, and for all the great might and awesome power that Moses displayed before all Israel.
And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said unto Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' attendant, my servant Moses is dead. Prepare to cross the Jordan together with all this people into the land of which I am giving to the Israelites. Moses was neither essential nor could he bring Israel into the promised land. And you and I know why. Moses had sinned. On two different occasions, there was a rock. On one occasion, he was commanded by God to strike the rock. On the other occasion, he was commanded by God to speak to the rock. It was that second occasion in which Moses showed himself disobedient. In his exasperation, in his desperation, in his frustration, he struck the rock, thereby taking glory for himself. It belonged only to God. Moses also represents the law, and the law is not the Savior. So Moses failed, but Moses, in representing the law, cannot be the Savior. Moses cannot be the one who leads the people into the promised land. He's led them out of Egypt. He's led them through the wilderness. But the time has come for the mantle to be passed on. The problem wasn't with the law, but with Moses, just as the problem is with you and with me. Only Jesus is Savior, and only He can lead you into the place of blessing. Joshua was the servant of Moses who would take up the mantle. He first took up the pen that Moses had used to write all of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and the first 33 chapters of Deuteronomy, as well as very likely the book of Job. Joshua takes up Moses' pen and he writes about Moses' death. And then he continues in this historical and prophetic account of Israel's taking possession of the land. As we go to the Lord in prayer, have you taken possession of the spiritual blessings that God has given you? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that all of your word is good for reproof, rebuke, for training in righteousness, that your people might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we thank you for the hardships of Egypt. We thank you for the struggles in the wilderness. And we thank you for the promised land, where you make us right. Lord, we thank you that both in Egypt and in the wilderness, you gave us promises. But in the land, you give us possession. Lord, may we understand the possession that you've given us. May we take hold of the possession that you've given us. And may we walk uprightly. And resolutely in those possessions. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua was given a very specific commission. A very specific command. He is to take up the mantle of Moses. If this were a movie or a television show today, Moses is dead, to be continued, and Joshua is the continuation. Joshua is the sequel. He's given a command like unto Moses, but different from Moses. Joshua's command is that the people take their rightful inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I've given, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even in the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the river, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God gave Israel the land. Do you know how much he gave them? Roughly 300,000 square miles. 300,000 square miles, but their enjoyment was only about 30,000 square miles. They only actually took possession of a tenth of all that God had given them. Think about it in modern times. Now, modern Israel, modern Judaism, is not the religion of Abraham. They don't profess the faith of Abraham because they deny Jesus as their Messiah. But think about modern Israel and that little sliver of land and the boundaries thereof that is called Israel. And think about the fighting that's going on right now between Hamas and Israel. And think about the chance
that the pro-Hamas crowds are shouting in the streets, even of our own country, from the river to the sea, and the idiocy, they don't even know what the river is. There are folks who are actually claiming that from the river to the sea is from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. But if you read the text, God didn't give Israel from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. What does it say in the text? Verse 4 of chapter 1, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Where is Euphrates? That's in modern-day Iraq. God gave Israel, rightfully gave Israel, everything from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates. But Israel never took possession of it. They never took their rightful possession of the land. They showed disobedience then. They showed disobedience when God sent His Son. When Jesus wrapped Himself in flesh and dwelt among us, they showed disobedience then by rejecting their Messiah. And they continue to show disobedience to this day. Their possession depended on their hope. Their hope was equivalent to their possession. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation. They were only confident to take 10%. Even though God had given them 300,000 square miles. Think of it like this. I read a story about a man who settled here in this country. But he still had relatives over in Europe, particularly in Scotland. He had a great uncle that passed away. That great uncle left all of his riches to the man who settled here in the United States. Scotland Yard was employed to track down the heir, to let the heir know about all that he had coming to him in his rightful inheritance. They knew that he had come to the U.S., and so they started traversing the American soil. They finally found the man. They found him dead, frozen to death, in the doorway of a hotel that he couldn't even pay the fee to rent a room. Even though he was rightful heir to great riches back in Scotland. How often do you and me as Christians live like that man who died homeless, even though he was heir to great riches? What is your confident expectation this morning? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. This is the rightful inheritance that you and me have in Christ. And this rightful inheritance corresponds with the promised land.
that was Israel's rightful inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What do you and me have? You and me have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that Christ Jesus withholds from you and me. Just as he gave Israel 300,000 square miles of real estate, he gives you and me all spiritual blessings. He gives you and me mercy, withholding from us what we deserve. He gives you and me grace, giving us what we don't deserve. He gives you and me access before the Father. The writer of the Hebrews says that we can come boldly. We don't have to depend on somebody to go on our behalf once a year into the Holy of Holies. But you and me can go boldly before the throne of grace. You and me have forgiveness of sin. How many times do Christians in prayer take the same sins that they've asked forgiveness for time and time again before God again? The promise you and me have in Scripture is that when God forgives your sin, he forgets it. When God forgives your sin, he casts it as far as the east is from the west. Notice it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. Scripture says he cast it as far as the east is from the west. That's significant because there is a definite north and there is a definite south. You can go so far north and then you start heading south. But there is no definite east and west. You start traveling east and you're going to keep traveling east. And you're going to keep traveling east. And you're going to keep traveling east. There will be conflict, though. Though you have great spiritual blessings before you, there will be conflict. Because you have a spiritual enemy. And I should have stayed there, but Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There will be conflict because you have a real enemy. And that's why God gives you armor. But what do you notice about the armor? All of the armor covers your front. All of the armor covers your front. There is no armor for your back. Because God expects you to be engaged in battle and not retreating from battle. Not only does God expect you to be engaged in battle, but God expects you to be engaged in battle with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know that when the Roman soldiers would go into battle, they would go side by side and they would form a circle so that in that circle, as they're walking, they had a 360 degree view of what was taking place because their armor covered their front. And regardless of the wiles of their enemy, regardless of the wiles of the devil, if you are engaged in battle with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters, forming that circle, and you and me have a 360 degree view so that no wile of the devil can sneak up on you or me. The first five books of the Bible were available to Joshua and to the people. Think about the position that Israel is in at this point. 40 years earlier, Moses shows back up on the scene in Egypt. After coming face to face with God in the burning bush, and Moses saying, I'm slow, speech slow of tongue. Who shall I say said, send me? Moses shows back up in Egypt, the place where 40 years earlier he had killed an Egyptian and he ran to the backside of the desert to flee retribution. He shows back up amongst his kinsmen, his brethren, those with whom he has a blood connection. And he says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to deliver you from the bonds of slavery. All they had at that point was Moses' spoken word. But now, 40 years later, Joshua and the people have written word. Joshua and the people have a written word. You have much more. They had written word. You and me have much more. Don't depart from it. Meditate on it. Observe to do it. Joshua was told twice, be strong and courageous. You and me are commanded by implication, by application, be strong and courageous. Possess your spiritual possessions by faith. Possess that armor that God's given you by faith. Possess the forgiveness that He's granted you by faith. Possess His grace and His mercy by faith. What is obedient faith? Verse 10 of chapter 1 from Joshua. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. Within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. A couple different verses. Turn to Exodus 4, Jeremiah 1, Hebrews 13, and Psalm 118. Exodus 4 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing? Or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Then Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For, behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then finally, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 7. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part.
with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Over and over and over again in Scripture, God shows himself on the side of his people. If God did it then, he'll do it now. God was on the side of his people when Moses led them out of Egypt. God was on the side of his people throughout the wilderness. And God will be on the side of his people as they take possession of the promised land. If they had taken full possession of all 300,000 square miles, God would have been on the side of his people. God is on your side as you take your spiritual possessions, as you claim forgiveness, as you claim mercy, as you claim the grace that he's given you. Joshua believed God. Joshua believed God. We do not see here doubt on the part of Joshua. He believed God. What about you? Do you believe God today? Do you believe what we read about in Ephesians 1? Do you believe the armor that he's given you in Ephesians 6? Do you believe God today? Do you know that he gets the victory? There are a lot of folks who would say that the book of Joshua is about victory. Because you see a battle after another battle, after another battle, after another battle. But Joshua is not about victory. Because God gets the victory. God gets the victory and he gives you the possession. The victory was won where? At Calvary. At Calvary, Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, the once for all sacrifice, was made. And now you and me enter into the promised land. The place, the very place where we are made right in this world today. The victory was at Calvary. And we enter into the promised land where you are made right in the world today. Just as the children of Israel had to gather manna every morning, being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time experience. Turn back with me to Ephesians 5. By the way, Joshua correlates well with Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another, in the fear of the Lord. The children of Israel, while they were in the wilderness, gathered manna. And it's not insignificant that they had to gather manna every day. They had to rely on God each day. Just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We're not praying for tomorrow's bread. We're not praying for next week's bread or next month's bread or next year's bread. Give us this day. And in like manner, the children of Israel had to go out each day and gather manna.
You and me are instructed to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time experience. It's not as though you come and you get filled with the Spirit and that's all there is. But you're to be filled with the Spirit every single day. How do you do that? You keep coming back to the well. If you drink of this water, you will never be thirsty. The manna that they ate in the wilderness ceased once they crossed that Jordan River. When they crossed the Jordan River, their sustenance, their food supply was old corn. And we call it old corn because it was corn that they had not planted. They were reaping what somebody else had planted. You and me need a constant filling of the Spirit. You need to look to Him. You need to rest in Him. Christian unity, verse 12 through 15. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you rest. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. Those 2.5 tribes, they made a request of Moses. Those 2.5 tribes, they looked at this eastern territory, at the land east of Jordan, and they liked what they saw. They figured that they had already arrived, and so they asked Moses if they could have their inheritance here. They were granted that inheritance on the east side of the Jordan on the condition that they helped the other tribes possess their land on the west of the river, on the west side of the river. There's a lesson in that on Christian unity. Remember the illustration I gave earlier of the Roman soldiers and how the Roman armor only covered the front side and they would make a circle so there was a 360-degree view? Christian unity means standing with your brothers and sisters in their fight and them standing with you in your fight. Christian unity is not unity if it's only a fair time unity. Christian unity is only unity in a fight time unity, as a fight time unity. Because you cannot have a fair time unity if you don't have a fight time unity. Verses 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Death to life. They hearkened to Joshua's word as they hearkened to Moses. They would live. If they don't hearken, they call death upon themselves. J. Vernon McGee says that crossing the Jordan was symbolic of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Crossing the Jordan, and we're going to see that more in the coming weeks, how crossing the Jordan is symbolic of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's an account in the New Testament in which Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee into the area of the Gadarenes. And in the country of the Gadarenes, he found Jews who were engaged in the pig business. If you know anything about Judaism, pigs were a no-no. They were unkosher. They were unclean. The pig business is frustrating. But Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to give rest to those in the country of the Gadarenes. You know, there's a lot of Christians today who are in the pig business. They're getting themselves dirty with the pigs when they've been given a much greater inheritance. You must enter the rest that he provided in his death and in his resurrection. Are you enjoying the rest that he provided you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you don't call us into the pig business, but you call us into rest. Lord, we thank you that you don't call us to fight by ourselves, but that you assemble us as a family to fight for and to fight with one another. Equip us. Shape us. Fill us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.